Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 38. The title of this message is Jesus in the Temple. Jesus in the Temple. We've been looking at the story of Christmas for the whole month of December, and we're just kind of taking some time to go through the life of Christ, the birth of Christ specifically, the events that have kind of worked up to it, and also the events that follow it. And today we're looking at Jesus in the temple. My heart for us in this series is that we would allow the truths that we know, that many of you know, that we would allow these truths to really sink deep within our hearts, that these truths that we know would affect deep change within us, that they would transform us, that we would be reminded of all that Christ's birth means for us, that it means our salvation. It means that we find a way back to God through Him. And so I pray that this series would be refreshing to you, that the Lord would speak to you through it. And so let's just pray as we get into the passage. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would meet us here, Lord, in this place. That you would shape us, Lord, and make us more like you. That you would write your words on our hearts, God, and that you would help the things that we know about you, God, that you would help these things to go down deep inside of us. Lord, that we can meditate on these things throughout the week. That you'd bring excitement to us, Lord, that you'd help us restore the joy of our salvation, God. If we've lost that joy, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in our hearts, pour out the love of the Father on us again, Lord. Remind us of our first love. And so bless us as we get into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to kind of highlight three things here in this passage this morning. Three things that we see through the lives of Joseph and Mary, Simeon, and Anna. And we'll kind of take a deeper dive into these things as we get into the passage. But there's three things that I want us to kind of draw out, and I'm sure there's more that will come up, but three main things that I want us to look at from this passage. And these are kind of the people that we want to strive to be, right? We want to allow the gospel to help us, to push us to be these people. In verses 21 through 24, we want to be people who know and obey the word of God. We see this in the life of Joseph and Mary. In verses 25 through 27, we want to be people who walk in step with the Spirit of God. Okay, we see this in the life of Simeon. And lastly, in verses 28 through 38, we want to be people who embrace a relationship with the Son of God. Okay, so we want to know and obey the Word of God, walk in step with the Spirit of God, and embrace a relationship with the Son of God. Well, last week, if you were with us, and if you weren't, I'll just kind of bring you up to speed. We looked at the birth of Christ and some of the events that followed. The shepherds had this revelation from an angel, right? We talked about how they were lowly shepherds and God met them and God revealed the birth of Christ to them. And so we looked at all that kind of unfolded from that, right? The shepherds, they were telling people the good news about Jesus, about his birth. And we said how that's kind of an example for us, that we should be those who are taking the message of the gospel to people in our lives, sharing this freely with them, just like the shepherds did with the people who were around them. And now there's an interesting turn here in verse 21 through 24. And I want to just read this and we'll kind of dive into it a little bit here. It says this, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we kind of shift here. We go from the birth of Christ to at the end of 8 days. This term, we're kind of entering into a new season. There's a new thing we're going to focus on, and that is Jesus in the temple. It highlights Jesus and his circumcision, which might seem strange to you, but Jesus, remember, he's a Jew. He's born under the law, right? There's a lot of commandments in the Old Testament. And what circumcision was for the Jewish people, it was a sign, this cutting away of the flesh. And it was actually a sign that they were the covenant people of God. God told them, hey, this is what you need to do. He told Abraham this. But then we see this in the law of the Lord as time goes on, that this was a distinguishing mark of the people of God. They were circumcised. They were different. This cutting of the flesh, it signifies something, right? That God would do this cutting away. He would give them a new heart. They needed help because they were sinners. And there's a lot in the Bible about God saying, hey, I'm going to take what's old. I'm going to take the old heart and I'm going to give you a new heart. And Jesus, although he was without sin, still he was born under the law. He followed the law of Moses perfectly. And so his parents, Joseph and Mary, his foster dad, right, Joseph, they bring him into the temple. And they go through this process that was prescribed in the law of Moses. They bring him up to Jerusalem and they present him to the Lord. And it makes a note there in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Okay, so Joseph and Mary were serious about God's word. They knew God's word, but they also obeyed God's word. And they're a great example to us of what it looks like to be someone who honors God. What does it look like to live a life that glorifies God? You've got to first know the Word of God. That means that you have to be in the Word. You have to know what the Word of God says. And then we want to obey the Word of God, not just in our flesh, not just trying to be better people. We want to be energized by the Spirit of God. We want to be helped by God Himself. Luke 2, verse 39 tells us, speaking of Joseph and Mary, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And so this passage makes a note. It's crystal clear that Joseph and Mary loved God. They honored God. They did this by understanding the Word of God and obeying it. They performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Again, Jesus, he's different, right? He's not a sinner. And yet he subjects himself to being under the law, that he might free us from the law. This is an amazing truth that we see in the life of Christ. This law is found in Leviticus 12, verse 1 through 8. If you want to read that, you can do that on your own time. But there was very specific instructions on what to do when a woman had a baby, and male or female. There's very specific instructions that God gave his covenant people, the Jews, to follow through with. And it's interesting here in verse 24 that Joseph and Mary, they're going to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And it says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, they would offer these sacrifices. But what's interesting when we look at the text in Leviticus is the offering that God is prescribing for his people is actually a lamb. They're to bring a lamb, but there's this little thing, a little extra as we get on Leviticus. God's mindful of the poor. Don't know how to say it other than that, but God is mindful of his people. Not everyone could bring a lamb. So Joseph and Mary brought the sacrifice that was reserved for poor people. God made this exception and said, hey, if you can't bring a lamb, it's okay. You can bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what we see here is Joseph and Mary brought what they could bring. They didn't have the lamb, but they were poor. They brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, Jesus chose to be born into a poor family. This is amazing humility from the Son of God to say, I'm going to enter into your broken world and be born into a poor family. There was no room for him in the inn. The way that he came, probably born in a cave, many people think. A feeding trough he was laid in. It's just amazing as we think about why God would do this. Why would God come so humbly? I believe he's sending us a message. He comes humbly into our world. He comes to save humble people who see their need for him. He's so secure in who he is. He doesn't need to be born in a palace. He doesn't need to be born into a family that has rich parents. He's born into a poor family. There's no room for him in the inn. He goes through trouble. He goes through hardship. He chooses to identify with us in his coming. And this should greatly encourage us. For those of you who are going through a tough time, you feel like, man, God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. What the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus tells us is that Jesus knows what it's like to live in a world full of brokenness because he willingly chose to come the way he came. He did this on purpose. This wasn't just accidental. This was a sovereign plan of God from all of eternity past that he would come. See, Joseph and Mary couldn't afford a lamb. So they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But what's interesting is that the Lamb of God was with them all along. This wasn't an animal. This was the Son of God. And John would say as he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, they were bringing something. There was more. It's more than meets the eye, right? They were bringing a baby who was God's perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He would save his people from their sins. We want to be people who know and obey the word like Joseph and Mary. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with this. And we see in verses 25 through 27 that we're to walk in step with the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to help us to carry out these things that God is calling us to do and to walk in. We see this modeled in the life of Simeon. Look at what it says in verse 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and I'll just stop there, this man Simeon comes on the scene. He was a man in Jerusalem. makes a note that he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of referring to the Messiah. Notice that this man was in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God, the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a force. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He has all the characteristics of personhood. He has a will, has a mind, has emotions. And it makes a note here to say that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Notice how many times the Holy Spirit comes up in this passage. Holy Spirit was upon him. It says that the Holy Spirit revealed something unique to him, that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And the Spirit moved him to come into the temple so that he might encounter the Messiah. We want to be people that walk in step with the Spirit of God, who the Holy Spirit is upon us, energizing us, strengthening us, empowering us. God does not want us to carry out His commandments in our flesh. He doesn't want us to live the Christian lives in our own strength. He wants to enable us with the power of His Holy Spirit to help us walk in the things that He has. And Simeon was a man who was righteous, he was devout, he had good character. He was waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And somehow it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't know how he got this insight. It could have been through a prophet, a prophetess. Could have been something he read or an impression he got from the Lord. But the Bible's clear that the Spirit of God leads us. The Spirit of God speaks to us, reveals things to us. And this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. So he has this sense, there's this unction in him, I need to go to the temple. And the Holy Spirit was the one who was leading him into the temple. Why? Because Jesus would be there. This is an amazing thing. The Spirit moved him to the place he needed to be to encounter Christ. The Spirit does that in our lives as well. The Spirit moves us closer to Jesus. And this is important for us, that we choose daily to walk in the Spirit, that we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit and understand how He wants to lead us, what His mission is. He wants to glorify Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus as the treasure that He truly is. And so Joseph and Mary bring in Jesus. Simeon is led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see what he does in verses 28 on. We'll see Simeon and Anna. And this is the last thing I want to point out to us, that we're to embrace a relationship with the Son of God. Okay? We are to embrace a relationship with the Son of God. It says that Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so this amazing thing happens where Simeon, the answer to his prayers, what he's been waiting for all of his life, in this moment, it's finally hit him. It's finally there. It's right in front of him. And he takes up the baby Jesus, takes him up in his arms, and blesses God. He's overjoyed. He's ecstatic. He says, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This baby that he holds in his hands is indeed the very Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one he's been waiting for all his life. And notice how he views death, right? He's not afraid. He's not like, oh man, Jesus is here. Now I gotta die. He's like, no, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. See, when you have the Prince of Peace, what can death do to you? When you're holding the Messiah, when you're embracing a relationship with the Son of God, what can death do to you? Because Jesus absorbs that sting. He absorbs the fear of death through his birth, his life, his resurrection, his death on the cross for us. Simeon says, I've seen your salvation. I'm looking right at him. I don't fear death because you've sent the Messiah. He's going to deal with my sin, but also the sin of my people. And in verse 32, he's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but all of the world. See, when you embrace a relationship with Jesus, it changes everything. It changes the way you view death. Death is no longer something to be feared. It's something that we're at peace with, because death is merely something that leads you into your best life with God, into eternity, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Notice in verse 33 how Joseph and Mary respond. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They're just like tripping out about what Simeon said. And Simeon blessed them. But notice his warning. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, and then he speaks to Mary, which is interesting. He doesn't really speak to Joseph. Many people think Joseph passed away. We're not sure exactly when, but it seemed like maybe early on. We see Mary, she's kind of a prominent figure throughout the Gospels, but we don't hear a lot about Joseph as the story goes on. Simeon gives Mary this warning. Hey, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He wants her to be aware of what's to come. He gives her this prophetic word, not to scare her, but to prepare her. God's prophetic words for us are always meant to help us, to warn us, not to scare us, but to prepare us. And maybe sometimes we need to be scared of something. Maybe God's warning us of something, but it's always to lead us into more life so we would have a better grip on what's to come. Tim Keller says that Jesus causes conflicts among people and also causes conflicts within people. It's kind of a couple points that he gets from this text. Jesus causes conflicts among people and also causes conflicts within people. Right? Simeon says, hey, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. When Jesus came, one of the things that he said was, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And you're like, wow. This scene, right? The major Jesus, baby Jesus there. He looks so peaceful, so calm, all is bright kind of thing. But then he says, you know, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And you're like, what? I thought you were bringing peace with men, peace with God. But it's interesting because we see both these things are true, right? Jesus brings peace with God. But as Simeon said, he's going to be responsible for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some would follow him, some would repent and turn to him, but others would be offended at him. We see this especially in the lives of the religious people. They were the ones who were the most hostile towards Jesus, the most offended at what he was saying. They tripped over him. That they couldn't receive him, any of them. Simeon says that he's for a sign that is opposed. Jesus, over and over, he did many signs. Ultimately, as we saw in Jonah, he says, you guys are asking for a sign. No sign's going to be given to you except that of the prophet Jonah, speaking about his death and resurrection. Many people would oppose his work, his claims. Many people would choose not to believe in him. But there were others who would. There were others who would have a change of heart. We see this, as Keller says, that Jesus causes conflicts among people. Families are divided because someone loves Jesus and other people don't, and there's a clash. People look at Christians and say, oh my gosh, you guys are so intolerant, so unloving. How could you believe that book? There's conflict that comes among people. Jesus brings this conflict. But there's also conflict within people. There's a spiritual battle that's raging, right? We saw this a couple weeks ago that Jesus is the light of the world, that the light comes and people love darkness rather than light. They don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. There's this inner war within us, this conflict within us. Are we going to choose Christ or are we going to choose self? Am I going to choose the way of Jesus or my sin? And what Simeon's doing is warning Mary, hey, there might be more here than you might realize right now. And he says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You're going to personally be affected, Mary. We see this kind of culminates on the cross when Jesus is dying on the cross. We see him taking care of his mother. He looks at John the apostle and says, you know, John, this is now your mother, and mother, this is now your son. Basically saying, he's saying, I'm dying, but I'm gonna raise again, but I'm gonna send it to heaven. John, take care of my mother. Mother, John is now your son. Imagine the pain as Jesus is dying there on the cross. Imagine the pain of his mother. No one wants to outlive their kids. Think about this. Mary has raised this boy. She hasn't always understood him, but she's loved him. She's gotten this deep revelation from God about who he is, his mission. Imagine the pain of seeing your own son or your own daughter die in front of you. A painful, agonizing death. And Simeon says a sword's going to pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And so it's sobering, right? One moment, Simeon's pronouncing blessing. He's blessing them. He's speaking about how amazing it is that this is truly the Messiah. And the next moment, he's giving them the other side of the coin. It's going to be tough. The journey ahead will not be easy. But again, God speaks these words to prepare us. He loves us enough to warn us of what's coming. Notice in verse 36 to 38, there's another there's a lady that comes on the scene. It says her name was Anna. It says there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Notice what Anna is doing here. Notice these two characters here, Simeon and Anna. We're not sure exactly how old Simeon was, but many people think that Anna, we have some numbers here, many people think that she was in her hundreds, possibly 105. She was a widow until she was 84. Okay, she didn't depart from the temple. She was in there. She was worshiping, fasting, and praying night and day. This was a godly woman. This was a woman who was looking for and waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, which again is another term for the Messiah. Another reference to the Messiah. This lady was older, right? She was probably in her hundreds. And notice, she's still burning with passion for the Lord. For those of you who are seasoned saints, I just want to encourage you, your sunset years or your last years on earth can be your best years if you seek Jesus and his kingdom. You don't have to fizzle out. In your faith, in your walk with the Lord, in your passion for the Lord. We see this example here from Anna. She was older, but she did not lose heart. She did not lose hope. She kept pressing in. She kept pressing on. I know there's certain limitations that happen as we get older. The body slows down. We get more tired, more aches, more pains. Paul makes this clear. He says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, just because outwardly it seems like you're fading away, doesn't mean that inwardly it has to be the same thing. That's a decision. That's a choice that we make. We can choose to pursue Jesus and seek first his kingdom, just like Anna did. Again, she was led here in the temple. That very hour, it says, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was in the right place. There was a remnant. There are people, even in this time, right? Many of the Jews had different ideas about the Messiah and that he'd set up a political kingdom. They were misguided in some of their interpretations of what the Messiah would do and what he would look like. But what we see here is that God always has a remnant. There's always a remnant of faithful believers. There's always a small group that God preserves for himself. And this should encourage us. In a world that's broken, in a world where we see even churches falling by the wayside, giving heed to false doctrine, compromising, looking so much like the world, they're losing their distinction. We need to be encouraged because God always has a remnant set apart. And the question I think for us is, will we be a part of that remnant? Will we choose to dedicate ourselves, like Simeon, like Anna, to the things of God, to the kingdom of God, to cultivate this relationship and embrace this relationship with the Son of God? Or will we just kind of be content to go off of what we already know? I already know Jesus. I already know about the Bible. Will we get stagnant, lackadaisical? Or will we choose to push on, to press on? So, you know what? I'm going to fight against this current within me to just chill. I want to pursue Jesus. I want to love him and his kingdom and remind myself of the gospel that he was born to die, to give his life a ransom for many. I pray that the truth of Christmas, as we've been looking at these messages, that this would remind us of his love for us, that it wouldn't become lost on us, but that we would be revived in who he is and what he's done for us, that our hope would be renewed, that you pour out his love and his joy in our hearts, and that we could share this message with people, just like Anna was. She was so excited, right? Just like the shepherds, just like the people who encountered Jesus. What did they want to do? They wanted to tell everyone that they knew about who he is and what he did. And I pray the same for us, that we'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he would help us as we see family this week, that God would help us be his faithful witnesses, open up opportunities to speak about him, to love on people, to love on our neighbors. Maybe there's people that are lonely in your neighborhood. Maybe God would put something on your heart to reach out to them, to be his hands and feet, to show the love of Christ to people. Let's be open to what God has, and let's see him work in our lives this season. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your coming. We thank you for your death, your resurrection, your life, your birth. It's amazing love, God, that you've shown us. And we ask, God, that you would shine in our hearts, Lord. Bring revival to us, God. Bring joy, security in you, that we can trust in you, look to you, and ultimately that we could share you with others, God, that we can glorify you, give thanks to you for all that you've done, that many people would come and be part of your kingdom. Only you can do this, only you can save. I pray you give us opportunities this week to be your witnesses and that you move in people's hearts. Encourage us, Lord, in your work. Have your way in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.